Psalm 38. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down on me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. There is no soundness in my bones because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long, I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. Those who want to kill me set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin all day long. They scheme and lie. I'm like the deaf who cannot hear, like the mute who cannot speak. I have become like one who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. Lord, I wait for you. You will answer, Lord, my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my feet slip. For I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Many have become my enemies without cause. Those who hate me without reasons are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil lodge accusations against me, though I seek only to do what is good. Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Savior. Here ends the reading.
Thanks, Pochu. Okay, well, firstly, good morning, everyone. It's actually good to be back at CCC. I was away for what seemed eternity, actually quite a long time, being on holidays, and it was a nice holiday. It was like a working holiday for me, I suppose. Resting, but I still had some meetings because there's so much to be done for this year. And, you know, one of my hobbies is being able to learn how to fly a plane, my flight simulator. So one thing I was able to achieve was to learn how to fly a 737 airliner. So if you ever come flying with me one day, airline, and pilot gets a heart attack, guess what? Just come to me. I can save you. Although the problem is I haven't learned how to land the plane. I learned how to take off, cruise. I haven't learned how to land it, so it won't be much help. I did try to get onto some Greek. I've tried to do a bit of church history. I actually did some, I was dealing with God's curse. You know what I mean by dealing with God's curse? Weeding. Every time I had to weed, I think, curse, curse, curse. And I go back, I'm still dealing with God's curse, the weeds. Nevertheless, it's good to be back with you, and it's good to see the crowd here. And one of the things that we on the pastoral team, the English pastoral team, is wanting to encourage people to start coming back. We know not everyone can come back, but what we want to do is in your growth groups, we want to roster people to start coming back because there is something special about meeting physically. We often didn't realize how important it was previously, but when you are away for almost a whole year, you start to feel that something's really missing. And it's just great to be able to come back and have those sort of, you know, side conversations when you're at church. It's really great. Before we look at the passage today, let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that we can meet together here physically and also online. We pray for those people online, for those of us physically. This will be a special time as once a week we come together as your family to meet you, our Heavenly Father, speak to you, hear you speak to each other, and to speak to each other, whether physically or online. And may the word, may your words truly bless our time here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you heard from Bruce at the very beginning that one of the things that we want to be doing this year and in the years to come is to be encouraging people to read the Bible regularly. So if it's a struggle with you, I would really want to encourage you to think about taking up one of those plans. If it's a real struggle for yourself, then one of the things that would be worthwhile doing is also try and gather someone else to read the Bible with them. Because, you know, we have life coaches. People, you know, when people find a struggle to do things themselves, they get someone to motivate them, encourage them. And if Bible reading and prayers is difficult for you personally, then grab someone to do it with you. But if you remember, one of the difficulties that are in the Bible, it's hard to understand what to make of the Bible sometimes. There are parts of the Bible which are easy, and there are hard parts of the Bible which are hard, which seem to be all head knowledge. There's such variety in the Bible we often don't recognize. If you remember a few years ago, we went through the dry desert sands of the book of Leviticus. And I did encourage you that if you're hanging long enough, you get to the Mount Everest and you see the peak of Everest and you see the landscape. It's exhilarating. And then we went through the book of Exodus, right? And the Exodus is a fast-paced moving book until you come to the second part of Exodus where it's actually almost architectural details. And I'm not a detailed person, so it's as dry as dust like the book of Leviticus. But nevertheless, it's like that. Then you come to the gospel, which are stories. They're like biographies. They're not biographies, but they're the life of Jesus' career. When you come to the Psalms, and we've been going through Psalms for the last few weeks, the Psalms are a great section of the Bible because Psalms it's the heart of the Bible. And I say a heart, not only because it's the middle, because it's a section of the Bible which really speaks to the heart in a very special way. It's a psalm which is about, Psalms is really about your emotions. It's emotional life. It's how you feel. It's talking about the inner life of your own Christian faith, right? And for that reason, it's a great section because a lot of times when we come to the Christian faith and we read the Bible, it just seems like a lot of theory, like a lot of head knowledge. It can't be said when it comes to Psalms. Psalms is really about the heart. What you see in Psalms, it's really they're poems. That's the sort of literature it is. I don't know about you. When I was at high school, I hated poetry. In fact, I hated English, right? Nevertheless, you've got Psalms, which is all poetry. But they're prayers and they're songs, okay? So when you actually come to the book of Psalms, you're coming to prayers that I either said written by them personally or written to said in a church service. And there are songs, right? And the great thing about Psalms is it's one thing that you've got to read slowly. Now, there are other parts when you want to just go through, like the book of Leviticus. You just want to run through it quickly because it's so dry and just get through the other end. But Psalms, you really want to get the most of Psalms, you've actually got to actually read it slowly. Because it's talking about how you feel. And if you want to think about how you feel about things, you've got to pause and reflect on it. When you come across this is a very special psalm, Psalm 38, because it's talking about a guy whose life has been totally gutted. He is really at the end of his life, his wit's end, so to speak. His life has been totally, totally gutted. I don't know if you've had a time when you've felt like that in your life, where there are moments that brought you to sheer tears, moments of sheer agony, moments when there's nothing good in this world, and for some of us, we just feel like wanting to end our life. Sadly and tragically, some people do. But there are times when we just feel so gutted, we can't see any good in our life. Well, this is what the guy is going through. His life is so totally gutted, he feels basically, well, he's in tears. Let's work through the Psalms, okay? Let's read through Psalm 38. And let me just draw your attention. As I said, this is not a hard psalm, but it is a very feeling psalm. Listen to the way he describes how he feels in Psalm 38, verses 3 to 4. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. There is no soundness in my bones because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I don't know about you, but you know, when there's a times when you feel the pain because you stub your toes or you've got a broken arm, that's painful. But here's a guy where there is no health whatsoever in his whole body. His whole body is basically sick. Have you ever come to a time when you feel like that? Certainly there's something how many older people feel as they come towards the end of their life. Their whole body's just literally falling apart for them. Notice what he says, there's no soundness in my bones. In verse 4, he says, he's overwhelmed, there's a burden too heavy to carry. I don't know about you, but you know, when sometimes you go shopping, you buy lots of food, you have to carry those bags and they're very heavy, and you carry them to the car. And sometimes it's too heavy, you put it in the trolley. But imagine a situation where you've gone your shopping, your daily shopping, you carry a load, and at least there's relief because it's just, there's the car, it's only a few meters away. Oh, it's such a struggle. Just a bit more steps and you put it in. Here's a guy who has to carry a load and there's no end to it. Just constantly carrying something which weighs you down. You know what it's like when something you carry is so, so heavy. You scream at how painful it is, how hard it is. You wish someone could help you carry the load. Here is a person who feels the load that he carries and it's too heavy. Have you ever felt that way? When something that you carry is so heavy. Jump down to verse 5. My wounds fester and are loathsome. In another translation, the English Standard Version says, my wounds stink and fester because of my sinful folly. If you watch my Facebook feed, you know, I showed this beautiful picture of my gallbladder, right? And people, even now when I show people, just say, oh, that is so gross. But here's a person it's not just inside him. You look at his wounds and they don't heal. They continue to fester. They stink. They're just ugly. That's what he sees in his wounds. Whether they're real wounds or not, that is how he feels about what's going on. Verse 6, I'm bowed down and brought low. You know those times when you're so, so sad. Your posture is always leaning. You don't have the strength to bring your head up. You know, when you stand up proud because you are bold, confident. But when your head is bowed down low, it's because you're in mourning. And notice what he says. All day long, I go about mourning. There are times when we mourn, but there are moments when there is a bright spark in the day. It gives us a moment of joy. Sometimes we're sad, but we have a coffee. Sometimes we're sad, we can throw the sadness away and turn on telly. A friend comes over and gives a bit of moment of joy, but not so with this guy. All day long, I go about mourning. All day long. From the moment he wakes up, he's sad, he is groaning. From the moment he goes to sleep, and even in his dreams, the dreams of constantly sadness and groaning in his thoughts. Verse 7, my back is filled with searing pain. There's no health in my body. I remember a day many years ago when I was just getting to my car and suddenly there was a searing pain in my back. And, you know, a moment you just watch out how you're careful how you sit and then you waddle to the chiropractor or to the physio, and over a while they give you a bit of relief. But here's a person whose back is searing with pain and there is no relief whatsoever. When I had my gallbladder attack, there was excruciating pain. I'd go to the hospital. At least they can give you some sedatives, some painkillers. But it's not so for this guy. And we see then in verse 8, that he's utterly crushed. In verse 10, his heart's pounding, his strength fails. And in verse 17, you jump down to verse 17. I'm about to fall and my pain is ever with me. It goes on to say, doesn't it, that even his friends turned against him. His friends conspired to think about how to destroy him. This is how the person's feeling. This is what the person's going through. This is his prayer. It's a prayer of pain, of suffering, of groaning, of mourning. Have there been moments in your life when you have felt that way? When life is at its wit's end? When it's just darkness? When there's no light moment? There's nothing that you do, nothing anyone can say to you that will bring a joy in your heart, even if it's just a split second. Where there's nothing you watch will bring a light moment to you and relieve your suffering. This is how the guy was going, this is how the guy was feeling. But what's harder still is to knowledge of where this comes from. Because have a look at verse 38, chapter 38, verse 1. He recognizes that what he's going through is actually from God. In verse 1, we read this, do not rebuke me in your anger. That's scary. This is God's doing on him. In verse 1 again, or discipline me in your wrath. Have a look at verse 2. Your arrows have pierced me. Your hand has come down on me. Or jump down to verse 3. Because of your wrong, there is no health in my body. In other words, this is all God's doing. It wasn't just simply that it's a bad misfortune happening to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. There was an intentional aspect here. God was against this guy. God was angry at this person. God was bringing his hand down. When it says in verse 2, your hand has come down on me, it's the idea of a personal attack from God out of his sheer anger. And you've got to ask, why is God so angry with this guy? Why is God so angry with this guy? Because of verse 3. Have a look at verse 3. There is no soundness in my bones because of my sins. In verse 4, my guilt has overwhelmed me. Verse 5, my wounds fester and are lessened because of my sinful folly. In other words, he recognizes he's brought this on himself. He's brought his own sinfulness, his own arrogance, his stupidity or whatever has caused deep offense against God, which is why God is so angry with him and why God is punishing him. Now, it needs to be said as a qualifier that not all sin is a direct result of, not all suffering is a direct result of sin. If you remember, Jesus was walking past and he saw a blind man. The disciples asked Jesus, who caused this guy's blindness? Was it his own sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus said, no, it was no one's sin. It was because this guy used to bring glory to God. But that being said, there are cases where our own suffering is from the hand of God because of our own sinfulness, our own perversion, our own rebelliousness, our own arrogance. And it certainly is in this case here that because of what he has done, God has come down heavy on him. And God is angry. God is punishing him, you could say, in Psalm 38. And the punishment is in terms of pain and suffering, despair, unceasing groaning, excruciating pain. Now, I want you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you see in Psalm 38. Because, you know, I want you to know there's something even scarier still about Psalm 38. And you know what's so scary about Psalm 38? This, can I say here, is a picture of what hell is like. It's a picture of what hell is like. You see, what is the common idea of hell? Most people are not scared of hell. They think of hell as a great orgy, a great party where they will be with their mates, their devil and hot girls, so to speak, and have a great part time in hell. But nothing could be further from the truth. Because what is hell like? Hell, the Bible tells us, is the place where God's anger resides eternally. And what's it like to be on the receiving end of God's anger? Well, it's Psalm 38. That's what it's like to be on the receiving end of God's anger. When it feels like arrows that just pierce your body and there are no pain relief that can ease it. It feels like your bones are crumbling before you. It is where you are constantly mourning and groaning, and there is nothing that can relieve that pain. When you feel utterly crushed, when everything is totally against you, your wounds just fester and stink, and there's not even a moment of healing. This, can I say, is a picture of hell. And it's a scary, scary picture. Now let's pause for a moment and think. You know, we know that we live in a world that has rebelled against God. We know the Bible tells us that. Many of our friends who are unbelievers are outright in rebellion towards God. And we think to ourselves, hold it. If Psalm 38 tells us what's it like to be on the receiving end of God's anger, well, that doesn't seem to square with the experience of many of my unbelieving friends. In fact, many people who used to come to this church have looked at their unbelieving friends and think, their life is so much better. They enjoy life. So what's the story here? It doesn't square with what we read in Psalm 38 in the Bible. And I think the answer is quite simple. To explain it. And the answer is simply this, that God is holding back on his anger. Let me explain. You know, there are times when you've done something so stupid, I'm sure we have been done that. We've done something so big, so stupid. We've done something, we've angered someone, and what happens? They let loose how angry they are. They yell at us, they thrash us, they kick us, get out of here. What you did was so heinous, so fancy, I don't want to talk to you ever again. And we've been on the receiving end of that, all right? I don't know if the kids have ever been receiving end of that from their parents. Kids, have you ever, parents been like that? No. So your parents are great, okay? But have the parents ever been like that to their kids? Never. Oh, all right, Lois. What was that with Jeremy, was it? Yeah, we've had it where we've just let loose everything. We've just let it all out. They look it out and they see their eyes just red hot with anger. They hear the terrifying voice of anger, okay? We've been like that. But there are times when we have been so, when there's someone done something to us, we're so angry. But you know what we do? We exercise self-control, discipline. We hold back. We say to them, yeah, what you did was wrong, but we say in a very restrained way. And we still exercise kindness to them. We still exercise, we show grace and still help them out. And I actually want to say, that's the same with God. That we have offended God in the most heinous way imaginable. We rebelled against him. We've defied him. We've lied against him. We've trashed his beautiful world. We've destroyed his property, so to speak. God is angry, but here's the thing. God is holding back. He's holding back because he's held back by showing grace and kindness, which is why that even towards the people who have rebelled against him, he doesn't pour out everything, but he continues to give them the sun and the food and the nice weather we have, etc., etc. But the Bible tells us one day, enough will be enough. One day he will let it all out. His furious anger that he's held back for so long. And the Bible tells us there's a day of judgment when God's anger will break through that dam. And when that happens, what will you see? You'll see Psalm 38. In all its terror, beyond anything you can imagine. That is a picture of hell. And it's a scary picture. But here's the second thing, right? Here's the other thing. Let's come back to the passage. When you're in that situation where you have offended God, what do you do about that? What would you do? You know what your natural inclination is to run and hide. Is to sort of back off. It's to, you know, ignore it, so to speak. What does this guy do? What does this guy do? He does something which is so counterintuitive, it's actually astonishing. Have a look at verse 15. Because in verse 15, what do we see? Lord, I wait for you, your answer, Lord my God. And look at verse 21, 22. Do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Savior. What's he actually doing? He's doing something so counterintuitive it doesn't make sense. You see, instead of running away from the fire of God's holiness, he runs straight into the fire of God's holiness. Instead of hiding from the blazing light that reveals his dirt, instead of hiding, he comes straight into the full light to expose all his dirt. And he cries out to God, have mercy on me, save me. Have mercy on me, save me. Now, this is, like I said, you've got to pause and think how crazy this is. Because, you know, instead of running away from a terrifying God, he runs right into the presence of this terrifying God. Now, how scary is this God? Well, if you read the Old Testament, you'll see how scary he is. There's a story in the book of Leviticus when two priests don't follow the proper protocol of putting the right fire in the temple. And again, what? God is so angry, he just zaps them on the spot. That's scary. There's another story in the book of Numbers when a guy is actually breaking the rule, and that is working on the Sabbath day, picking up sticks. And God actually commands Moses and the company to say, this guy's being executed because what he did was wrong. That's scary. And there's a story also in the book of Samuel where the ark of God, which is a symbol of God's presence, is about to topple off the cart. And this guy, out of his sheep innocence, sort of goes and tries to stop the ark from falling down. And he fails to realize he's not supposed to touch it. There's only one group of people who are allowed to touch it, and he was not part of that group. And God is so angry, he just zaps the guy and kills him on the spot. Now, God is scary. Now, what's the deal here? How is it this guy who realizes how scary this God is, who realizes that God is so angry, does the most counterintuitive thing, instead of hiding and running away, where would you run away? You don't know anyway. He runs straight to God and says, God, have mercy on me. And that's because he also knows something else about God. He knows that God is holy. He knows that God is absolutely pure, that he cannot tolerate sin whatsoever. But the other thing he also knows about God is that God is gracious, kind, steadfast in love, always wanting to forgive. You see, our problem here is this. Many of our problems. We know that God is holy, but not loving, and he's therefore always scary in our mind. We've got to always prove ourselves before him because we know how holy he is, how wrong we are, and we live in a life of constant fear or trying to prove ourselves that we're good enough for him. But on the flip side, many people think that he's all loving, but not holy, and therefore he'll let me do whatever I want. This guy recognized that God is holy, who's angry, but at the same time, this God is loving, who is always gracious. Listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. Isaiah 66, 2. These are the ones I look on with favor. Note what he says. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. That's an astonishing thing. You know who he was speaking to? God is speaking to his rebellious nation, rebellious people, to basically who've turned against him. And what does God want from them? You know all he wants from them? All he wants from them is for them to be humble, confess up, and God will honor them. It's astonishing, isn't it? All he wants from his people is for them to own up, confess up, be humble, and tremble before his word. That's all he wants. Because he also come to realize that although this God is a holy God who's so angry, he also realizes God is a gracious God whose grace to die is that anyone who owns up and comes to him, he will welcome with open arms and forgive them. Do you remember that wonderful story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 and 14. Let me read that to you. I'm not the prodigal son. The Pharisee and the tax that come before God. Let me read the story. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. There were two men, one very religious, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. He realized that God is holy. He's trying to prove himself. I'm just as good as you, God. But note what the tax collector does in verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He will not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, and note these words, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And what is Jesus' conclusion? You know what? The tax collector got it right as far as God was concerned. Jesus, I tell you that this man, rather than the Pharisee, went home right before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, our God is a truly amazing God, whose grace is truly amazing. He is holy and angry with our sins. Yet for those who will come to him, he will in no ways reject, but offer full forgiveness. And do you remember that story of the prodigal son? That the prodigal son who took the dad's money and just raced off it and wasted it, decided he needs to go back home. But what does he say? You know, look, I don't know how my dad's going to treat me. I'm going to beg before mercy, and dad will just treat me like a servant, but, you know, I think I'm going to get a better deal from you than I did outside. And when he walks home, deciding what's going to say to his dad, what's going to say, what does his dad do? He sees his son raise up with arms open, wraps his arms around his son and says, my son, welcome home. He didn't even get a chance to say his prayer because the father was so overwhelmed with joy. And that is what's like with us. Here in Psalm 38, we see a picture of a man who's so gutted because he's so sin that he's a heinous before God. God is so angry. But instead of running away, what does he do? He realizes something else about God. He runs towards God. And what does he find? Well, we see this, don't we, in the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, what we find? We see a God who opens arms wide in grace and kindness. And for those who come to the Lord Jesus, regardless of what sin you have done, there is always forgiveness, full and unending forgiveness. So let me wrap it up. And I want to say three things for us as we wrap up. Firstly, for those of us who are stubborn and still do not believe in God and refuse to come to him, but hold to our own righteousness, our arrogance, there is the terrible specter of a day of judgment which is, you could say, pictured in Psalm 38. A day of terrible judgment, then you face the anger of God, which is filled with wrath. A day of groaning, of unending pain, searing pain. It's a terrible day for those who do not come back to God. But secondly, for the brokenhearted who realize how much they've messed up their lives before God, then what is God's word to them? Well, God's word to them is come to him and they will find mercy, they will find forgiveness, they will find blessing upon blessing upon blessing as he wraps his arm around the brokenhearted who come to him. As the Bible says also, for whenever one sinner repents, there is a massive party in heaven. For the brokenhearted, there is a warm embrace from a God who delights for them to come back him, to him. But thirdly, for those of us who have been forgiven, for us who are believers, then there are four things that are very important for us to take note. One, that we can rejoice always because we live in the very brilliant light of God's unending forgiveness. Unending forgiveness. Because the forgiveness that God gives has been secured for all eternity in the death of his son. And secondly, for that reason, we need to live in the light of God's forgiveness. And what does it mean to live in the light of God's forgiveness? We live not in desire to try and prove ourselves to each other or to God, but living our lives in the great graciousness that we have been fully accepted. And that brings freedom. But when you understand what God has done for us, it also affects the way we treat each other. Because this needs to be a community that's marked by graciousness and forgiveness. Church is supposed to be a safe place. A safe place not to sin, that's not grace, but a safe place where sinners can find unending forgiveness. A safe place where no matter who you are, where you come from, no matter how grievous the sin you have, it's a safe place because this is a place that is marked by the grace of the Lord Jesus and there is forgiveness for each and every one of us. Because what is it that makes this church church? It's knowing that we have been forgiven and that we can forgive each other regardless. But there's a last thing I want to say. For us who have been forgiven, there needs to be weeping. Weeping. Because if we understand Psalm 38 as the destiny of those who reject God, and we see the very searing pain, the description, and all its horror about what it is that faces those who do not believe in God and do not come back to Jesus, then we cannot help but have great tears in our hearts for the lost in our world. We began last year with the Great Commission. We finished by talking about it. We want to continue on. And why do we have the Great Commission? Because we understand the terrible destiny and the fate of those who actually have turned away from God. Let me pray. Father in heaven, you are a holy God who's so angry with our sins. And yet at the same time, you're such a gracious God that for any one of us who comes back to you in humility, in contrition, in confession of sins, you will in no ways despise, but with open arms welcome us back in without even a second thought, because you are a God who's gracious beyond imagination. And I pray for anyone of us here who may be gutted because of our own brokenness, our own sinfulness, they might know the healing balm of your forgiveness. And for those of us who do not have refused to come to you, Lord, may they hear the warning of the judgment that is to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.